Welcome to the Radiant Podcast. We are so glad you joined us today. This podcast features messages, interviews, and discussions from Radiant Church located in Seneca, South Carolina. For more information about Radiant, visit radiantchurchsc.com. Here's today's episode.
The first eight chapters, partway through the first eight chapters. In fact, we had it 2 weeks ago before we kind of took a break. We were in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and that's the story of the woman who's caught in adultery. Kind of a famous story of someone who was caught by the religious leaders in the act of adultery, which by itself is a whole nother commotion we can talk about. We actually did in that message. It's kind of odd, like how did you catch her in the act without having people there and that kind of thing. But anyway, they bring her to Jesus. And they want her to pay the price. The law says you have to be stoned. And so that's a very famous teaching that people will give about sin. You've heard that preached six ways from Sunday if you grew up in church in regards to sin. And we talked about three different views of sin in that passage. We said, hey, there's a religious view of sin that's taken by the Pharisees in the story. And that's the view of sin. It's very judgmental and very critical. There's not any kind of forgiveness or second chance in that environment. Then you have our view of sin, which is more implicit. We don't see that quite as clear in the story, but let's put it this way. We can all relate to that woman in some form or fashion because we've all been caught in sin in some form or fashion throughout our lives. We can relate to her, and we kind of walk through the process of how we view sin. And we said, look, if we don't deal with sin in our lives, eventually it will lead to a callous and cold heart, and you don't want that. It's not a life you want to live. And the last view of sin was Jesus' own view of sin. And Jesus, man, his view of sin is steeped in grace and truth. Meaning what? Meaning he won't turn a blind eye to our sin. He'll never do that, okay? He has to hold you accountable. He tells the woman to go and sin no more. But he doesn't judge harshly either. Instead, he calls us out from our life of sin, and he desires that we would live a life that's free of it, okay? Now, after that whole ordeal where he's teaching in the temple and he's interrupted by this woman and the Pharisees, he doesn't just walk away. He actually stays. He's still in the temple and he's still teaching. That's what we're going to pick up here today. He's still drawing crowds. And in verse number 12, we have another implicit claim as to who he is. He's going to make a claim in just a few moments, you're going to see it, of his divinity and who he is. It's not, you know, as explicit as I am the Messiah, but it's pretty clear to folks who are paying attention what he's talking about here. So by the time the passage is done this morning, you're going to see that Christ claims to be not just the Son of God, not just the Messiah, but he also claims to be the light of the world, okay? Light of the world. So John chapter 8, verse number 12. That's where I want to start off here today. John 8, verse number 12. And John says this, that Jesus spoke to the people once more, and he said, I am the light of the world, and if you follow me, you won't have to live in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Now, I want to stop here for a moment and kind of come back. This verse by itself, I think, warrants its own attention, okay? Throughout John's gospel, there's a few moments where Jesus will have what we call I am statements. I am, if you saw in John 6, the bread of life. I am the bread of life, meaning he's the source for everything eternal, eternal life, salvation, forgiveness, right? Here's another one. I am the light of the world, the light of the world. Now, he's not making this randomly. I think sometimes you read through scripture and we'll see Jesus make statements and teachings and we'll think, okay, that's kind of cool, and kind of move on from it. And we don't give a whole lot of thought as to the intentionality behind his statement. But he chooses this particular place in the temple on purpose to make the statement, I am the light of the world. And I kind of want to break that down for you so that you can kind of see what we're talking about here. John, when he writes his gospel, John assumes that the readers have some kind of basic understanding of the temple, the system, how it all works. Obviously, we don't because we're not living in that day and age, right? So Jesus is teaching in a courtyard in a temple. It's called the Court of Women. This is the only place on the temple grounds where men and women could worship together. You had to be separate everywhere else. But here in the temple, you could worship together. It's also the place where the treasury is located. That's where the offerings came in. So if you're familiar with the story in Mark 12 of the widow who dropped two coins in the box, And the disciples are like, man, all these other guys gave more money. And Jesus says, no, 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 it was the woman who had two coins because she gave everything. This is that courtyard that takes place in. This is the backdrop of that story, okay? That's where we're at. In this courtyard, there are four really large stands that hold four additional large golden bowls, okay? So there are 16 large golden bowls in total in this courtyard. And the only way to reach those bowls, to give you an idea of how big they were, was by a ladder. You had to get a ladder to get up there. And they would fill those bowls to the brim with oil, and the wicks in these bowls for the candles were the priest's old garments. So all your old raggedy clothes, buddy, we don't donate those, we burn them. And so they would put them in the bowls for the wick. That gives you an idea of how massive these bowls were and really how big the lights were that burned. And in the first century writings that we have around that time period, they describe when those bowls are lit at night, they describe that all of Jerusalem was lit up. Now, obviously not the whole city was lit, we get that. But put it this way, you're living in a time period where there's not public lighting. You don't have street lamps, right? So you have limestone walls, limestone buildings, and the Temple Mount is so high, it's visible from anywhere in the city. So when you have all those lights lit up, and it's casting against the limestone, it's got a really pretty glow, right? A nice illumination effect is happening. And so a lot of the city had a decent glow to it. And if you weren't in the city, you could at least on the outside, you could see the lights from a distance burning on the Temple Mount. And it's this backdrop that Jesus chooses to say, I am the light of the world. Give you an idea of how powerful that would have been in that day and age. I am the light of the world. And it keeps in step with John's own description about Christ, really going all the way back to John chapter 1, verse number 5, where he describes Jesus as the light which shines in the darkness, but the darkness can't extinguish it, right? The light is a powerful metaphor in Scripture. Genesis chapter 1. What's the very first thing God creates? Let there be light. And it was, right? Light shows up. Exodus 13, as God leads Israel out of Egypt, he's leading by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of what by night? Fire. So there's light by night guiding Israel as they're wandering in the desert. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 8:22 describes God's wisdom as a light that illuminates his people. So it's really clear here, very clear, that if you're going to walk with Jesus, you're going to walk in the light, right? If you're going to walk with Christ, you've got to walk in the light. And here's what this means for us today on this more practical level, man. How could you follow Jesus, who claims to be the light, and yet live in darkness? Okay? How can you follow Christ but also live in darkness? And, you know, I don't know all the things happening in your life and what's going on, but I mean, have you thought about how your life's going for a moment? Just been reflective for a little bit. How's the last few weeks been for you? A few months, maybe even a few days, I don't know. How's it been for you, man? How's it going? Do you find yourself living more and more in the light, or maybe more and more in the dark? Are you living for the Lord publicly and privately, very important, or do you find yourself, hey, publicly, I'm shining a light, I'm living for Christ, everyone knows about it, it's great, you know, Monday through Saturday, but I'm not with church people, I'm kind of on my own folks or whatever, you have a whole different life going on. I'm not talking about struggles because we all struggle, I'm talking about deliberate, like, hey, I'm going to put on this face on Sunday, but a different face Monday through Saturday, live a whole different way. Are there elements in your life that, you know, maybe you're not proud of, no one might know about, but you're like, you know, I really should change this. And you've known you should change it for an awfully long time, you just haven't done anything about it. You're still holding on to some things. You know, for those of us who grew up in church, we kind of know all this stuff, we know about God, that kind of thing. We can brush that aside. You've probably heard that so many different times where you're just kind of numb to it. But here's some important facts this morning for you, buddy, if that's your case and that's your background. You can't expect to be light in a dark world if you're not following Christ wholeheartedly. And I know it sounds so simple. You know, for those who, this is not unfamiliar to you. This is normal stuff. I know it sounds simple and elementary, but the point is this, guys. I think a lot of people who follow Jesus are spiritually anemic. They're not strong. They're very weak followers of Christ. And it's not because they don't do all the things a good little Christian should do. It's because they're not following after Jesus first. He's not first. You know, my career is first. Finances are first. You know, this gratification or satisfaction is first. If I put anything and everything else first in my passion and my drive other than Christ, I'm not going to spiritually be as strong as I really need to be. You know, it's funny. Everybody has an opinion about the darkness in our world. There's a lot of Christians who give all kinds of opinions about the darkness all around them, right? And they look like they're following Jesus first. They look like the light, you know. But no one knows who and what they're for. Excuse me. All the people know is what they're against. What they're against. It's hard to reach folks and be the light when you're not casting any light. I remember being in church. I went back and forth if I should even share this. I'm going to share it this morning, so it is what it is. But I remember being on staff at a church in Tennessee. It was not the best experience those 3 years. But we were there on Sunday morning. It was one of the first Sunday mornings I was there. And our pastor thought he'd be cute on a joke. And he was telling this joke from stage. He kind of had this big cultural rant he went into, which you'll hear from guys sometimes, you know. And he makes this joke, and he says, you know, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And he thought it was really funny. And, of course, the crowd's roaring and laughing or whatever. And my wife and I were just like, that does not sound good. We were the minority in that group. And the reason why we thought that is because, you know, you're not telling people what you're for. You're telling everybody what you're against. You're teaching your congregation to say, hey, you know what? Let's go out and let everybody know all the things we're not for, all the things that we're against. Won't that be great? You're not talking about God's love, God's forgiveness, God's transformation, God's spirit, God's grace, all the things you're for that can lead people to a transformed life. All you're communicating is everything that you're against. And if you're one of those believers today, those Christians today, and that is your life, and you're always communicating the things you are against, I don't like that, I don't like this, I'm against that over there, the message you send people is not one of hope and salvation and transformation and love and grace and mercy. The message you send people is they're in the dark, they're in sin, and they are screwed. That's what you're sending. And that's not what God's called us to do. And that's not being light. So be somebody who knows what you're for as opposed to what you're against. You know, Jesus was always like that. He always let people know what he was for. And then he would bring in something he was against. So, perfect example. Let's just back up to the woman in adultery real quick. She's caught in adultery. Obviously, she sinned. But Jesus doesn't condemn her sin in front of everybody. He offers mercy, grace, love, forgiveness first. Then what does he do? Go and sin no more. So after he's shown her what he's for, then we're moving into what we're against. We're showing, we're leading with love here on this. The people that Jesus is typically harsher on, that he will get in their face about and kind of project things he might be against first, are the ones who know better. It's the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the guys who understood the law and scripture but weren't living it out. Those were the guys, he jumped on them right out the gate because they knew better and they weren't living the kind of life they were supposed to live. I think it's very important that we walk in the light as followers of Jesus. We've got to walk in the light. Verse number 13, okay? So the Pharisees replied, you're making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. And so Jesus told them, well, these claims are valid even though I make them about myself. For I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. But you don't know this about me. You judge by human standards, but I don't judge anyone. Verse 16, if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. And your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I'm one witness. The Father who sent me is another one. Verse 19, where's your Father, they asked. So Jesus answered, well, since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Now, if you're one of those note-taker type folks, we're going to come back to this one too, so keep that in mind. This is important. Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury, but he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. Verse 21, later he said to them again, I'm going away. You'll search for me, but you'll die in your sin. You can't come where I'm going. The people asked, is he planning to commit suicide? Like, what does he mean? You can't come where I'm going. We'll come back and break down some of this here before we move on. I said a few weeks back, you'll hear me say it a few more times throughout the Gospel of John, the issue of Jesus' origin is really important for the people in his day. I know that genealogy and stuff is not a big deal for us, but it's a huge deal in Jesus' day and age because it said everything about you. I mean, that was a big, big deal to know who you are and where you're from. And the leaders will always bring this up. They're bringing it up here again. Where are you from? Who's your daddy, right? Well, Jesus knows where he's from. He's from the kingdom of God. And he knows where he's going, back to the kingdom of God. He knows he's going to go back there. And it's because he is from God that his words are true. They're not true because he's persuasive. They're true because he's from God. And what gives him this unexpected authority to teach the way he's teaching is because he's from God. Now, verses 16 and 18 are very important. I said we'd come back to it, so here we are, okay? Jesus is making it very clear that if you know him, you know the Father. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. I've heard a lot of people say things like, you know what, I believe in God, I believe in a higher power, you know, divine stuff. I mean, that's for sure, I believe all that. I'm just not sure about this Jesus guy. Like, I don't know if I can buy, I like what he says. I just don't know if I can buy into the whole Son of God died, rose again. I just don't know if I can do that. And I've met a lot of folks who are like that. And perhaps you're here today or you're watching online, you know, and that's like your position. You're just like, yeah, I believe in God and God exists, but I just don't know about Jesus. Let me just share this with you very, very quickly this morning. Jesus didn't give you the option to hold that position. He doesn't do that. He doesn't allow you to say, well, I believe in God, but not him. And the reason he doesn't give you that option is because he makes it very clear that he and God are one. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, John 14, 9, that's what he says. He says a very similar thing right here, and we just read in this passage. But Jesus is connected with God. So they are one and the same together. And you can't accept one but not the other. You got to connect to the whole package here. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, if Jesus is walking in the light, right, and you've seen him, you've seen the Father. And if we're to walk in the light as Christ walks in the light, we are also reflections not of God the Father, but we are reflections of Jesus. As he's a reflection of God, we're a reflection of Christ. We are, you know, representatives, ambassadors, whatever you want to say it is, but we are reflections of Christ in our lives. People who are around us, they should get a glimpse or a feel of the goodness and glory and love of God when they're around us if we're living and walking in the light, because our lives should reflect Christ in who we are and what we do. Now, the Pharisees here, man, they still want the answer to that question. Who's your father, man? Who's your daddy? Where are you from? And I don't want to get into detail this morning with that. We did that with a couple of teachings in John 7. You can go back and watch those. But there's two prevailing thoughts about the Messiah in Jesus' day. I'll just very quickly, to bring us all on the same page, I'll share them very quickly with you. There's one very popular, non-biblical view, which was this. The Messiah would just show up. No one knows who he is. No one knows where he comes from. He's a mystery. And when Israel needs him the most, he'll appear out of nowhere and he'll restore the kingdom of Israel. And that was a pretty popular view in Jesus' day. The biblical view is the other view. That is this, that Jesus would be, the Messiah would be from the line of David and born in Bethlehem, right? And he would fulfill the scriptural prophecies, of which there are very many, of the Messiah that Isaiah lays out and the Psalms and that sort of thing. Now, Jesus actually fits both of them. He is a mystery. Because he comes from God, right? The kingdom of God. Well, no living being's been there, so it is a mystery. But he also satisfies the biblical view because he is from the line of David. He was born in Bethlehem. He's fulfilling all the prophecies the Messiah is supposed to fulfill. So he's working both of those. But the root problem for the Pharisees is they don't really know him. And because they don't really know him, they can't know God without recognizing Jesus' own authority. And they can't spiritually discern that what he's saying is true or not because they don't have that Spirit of God at work within them. They don't recognize who he is, his authority. They can't really discern, very correctly anyway, who Christ is. This relationship with God is very important. And that relationship comes through having a relationship with Jesus. Now, I'm going to come back to verse 21 in a little bit. Jesus mentions the Pharisees will die in their sin. There's a reason I'll come back to that in just a moment. But we'll get there and move on down. But verse 22 and 23, Jesus makes a distinction between him and those who won't receive him. He says he's from above, the kingdom of heaven, right? Kingdom of God. And then he says, but you guys are from below. And below is not like, you know, hell or anything like that. Below would be this world, this system, this life. Okay, you guys are from here. And what this points to is not a conflict between like the spiritual and material. It points to a conflict between God's goodness and the rebelliousness, sin of fallen creation. Jesus testifies that what takes place in this world without God because of sin is not right. It's evil. It's wrong. And this world hates him for it. Darkness doesn't want to get called out. Sin never wants to be pointed out. And he's pointing it out. And the tragedy for the Pharisees is because they are unwilling to accept Jesus and unwilling to recognize his authority and who he is, they are actually grouped in with this fallen system, this fallen world, and they're missing out. These guys who are brilliant, who know everything you would want to know about Scripture. They can memorize the Scripture. They understand the Scriptures. They know the commentary. They know everything. Like, you wanted your kids to be Pharisees when you were growing up. You wanted that kind of thing. And these guys who know so much, the tragedy is they've missed out on everything. They missed out on it. You ever heard that saying, you can know an awful lot, but know nothing at all, you know? Or something similar like that? I mean, that's who these guys are. There's so much they know, and they know nothing. Because without knowing Jesus, you can't know God. And without knowing God, you can't know the kingdom. And you don't really know much of anything at all. Verse 24. Jesus continues, that's why I said you're going to die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you'll die in your sins. Really important statement right there, isn't it? Who are you, they demanded. And he replied, the one I've always claimed to be. I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but I won't. For I only say what I have heard from the one who sent me, talking about God here, God the Father, and he is completely truthful. But they still didn't understand that he was talking about his Father. So Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father has taught me. Verse 29, and the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. And then many who heard him say these things believed in him. When you walk with Jesus, you walk in the light. Right? When you know Jesus, you know the Father. But none of this is going to happen unless you first believe in Jesus and then surrender to him. You've got to believe and you've got to surrender for everything else to fall into place. What a truth for all of humanity, for every person, rich, poor, black, white, man, woman, educated, uneducated, American, Chinese, doesn't matter. What a great truth for everybody that unless you believe in Christ, you'll die in your sins. That's eternal separation right there. And here's where I want to come back to what happened in verse 21. In verse 21, if you're paying attention close enough, you may have caught it. It's easy to overlook it. But But in verse 21, Jesus tells the Pharisees that they'll die in their sin. And then he comes back in verse 24, and he says, you'll die in your sins. One singular, one's plural. And you might kind of wonder, okay, wait a minute, what in the world's going on with that? Is there a grammatical error? No, no error. Everything is as it should be. Let me explain to you the difference here that he's referring to, he's talking about. In verse 21, he says sin. And by sin, we're talking about the sin of unbelief. It's a singular for a reason. It's the sin of, it's the rejection of Jesus as Messiah. Okay? Think about it like this. You get this one life, okay? This one life, and that's it. And if you leave this one life without having accepted Christ as Savior, you don't get a do-over the next round. There is no, holy crud, I was wrong, let's fix this real quick. You can't do that. If you think about it, that's the one sin you can't really recover from. If you leave this life rejecting Jesus, there is nothing on the other side to help you out. And he's referring to this unbelief, the sin of unbelief. And then in verse 24, when he says sins, that is the result. The sins, it's the lifestyle, the results, the product of living a life of unbelief. This is the kind of stuff right here that says, hey, I don't accept Christ as Savior, therefore I'm justified to live however I want to live. I can break any standards I want to break. Your truth, my truth, they don't have to be the same, and that kind of stuff. And nothing is anchored to anything. It's that kind of life. There's no morality, no ethics, no nothing. It's whatever you want to be and live however you'd like to live. Jesus' implication is, look, if you want to escape that fate, the only way to do that is to believe in who I am. Because if you don't, your sins are not forgiven. They're not pardoned, right? You don't get that do-over. And I know we, in our world today especially, we want everyone to have that shot. It is a super uncomfortable thought to say, well, this person that I know and I care about, or I even love, right? They are great and they're wonderful. They are the salt of the earth type people, but they don't know Jesus. And yet you're telling me, Pastor, that if they leave this life without having accepted Christ, they're separated forever for eternity. Yes. How do you know that? Well, I haven't been there and seen it, but I believe in Jesus. I believe in his words, and he's the one who tells me yes. So I accept it. That's hard. And yet, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's a truth you have to live by. It's a truth you have to accept. Now, he refers to what his mission is a little bit here in verse 28. His mission to die for our sin, to be resurrected and seal the deal. He says, when the Son of Man is lifted up on the cross. That phrase is seen a lot throughout John, lifted up. And what it refers to is a series of events that culminates in his glorification. It starts with the betrayal by Judas, then the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. It refers to that whole series when we say lifted up. Because all of that says that Jesus is not just some kind of truth teller. He is the bearer of God's actual image, his name, the I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light. I am the gate. Tells Moses in the burning bush, before Abraham was, I am. This is the name that God has been known by. It confirms of who Christ is. One last thing, and we'll wrap things up this morning. As we move closer and closer in John's gospel to Jesus' death, you start seeing Jesus sort of shift his language a little bit. You see it here for the first time. He begins to shift his language a little bit. As we get closer, he emphasizes more and more God the Father's will and how God's will determines his fate. This is a really important lesson for every person in the room today. You're watching or listening online. This is an important lesson. Pay attention to it. There are those of us who do just fine with this. We're like, you know what? It's out of my control. It is what it is. That's great. For a lot of us, we struggle with that. Struggle bus is real, buddy. With things that are not in our control and not in our purview. Instead of trying to force square pegs in round holes and doing things your way and putting all the pressure on you, Because when you try to do things your way and fix stuff and make a way, you do put a lot of pressure on yourself. And you're not supposed to do that, but you do it anyway. You type A personalities, of which I'm one, so I get it. Instead of doing that, why don't you submit yourself to God's will and allow God to take control of it? If I place my life in God's hands, and I'm trusting His will is perfect for me, regardless of the outcome, that takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? It takes a lot of pressure off. It's pretty freeing. Now, it doesn't mean I don't strategize or work or create solutions. It means I understand that whatever happens, it is God's will for my life. That none of this falls on me. It all falls on Him. He's God, I'm not, and I'm okay with that. Here's what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, let's say, for example, you're in the doctor's office and he's going through like, hey, you've got cancer, or three blockages, or liver disease, or whatever the heck it is. It doesn't mean that you look at the doctor and you're like, you know what, doc, thanks for telling me. It's all in God's hands now, buddy. And you walk out the door and you just kind of do whatever you're going to do because you're like, you know what, if God wills it, I'll be healed, and if God wills it, He'll take me home. But we're not talking about that. What it does mean is it says, hey, I get this terrible information from this doctor. And you know what? God did send me a team of specialists and nurses and professionals. Let's strategize. Medical treatment, whatever it is I got to go through, practices, surgery, whatever we got to do, let's go through it. And then I'm trusting that God is going to heal me, if it's His will, either through the treatment and the tools at our disposal, or supernaturally, where it just all disappears. How cool is that? Or maybe God's will is, you know what, all that's there, but it's still time for you to come home. And I'm going to be okay with any of the options because I trust in God. Boy, that is a freeing life. So how can you get to that point? Well, it's really hard to do for a lot of us. I'm not going to lie. It's pretty tough. But I think you do it just one step at a time. With very simple things. I tell my kids all the time, guys, you can only control what you can control. Don't worry about everything else you can't control. Let go of it. That's the easiest first step you can take. Because what does that say? That everything's in God's hands, and I'm not going to worry about things I definitely can't control. That's your first step in the right direction. But you have to live your life that way. Because otherwise, you will live life with one big basket of anxiety and worry and stress and pressure. And it will take a toll on you physically, mentally, emotionally. Give it all over to Jesus. Let God have it, right? Well, Jesus has this awareness that God's in control. And even though He knows what lies ahead, He surrenders more and more of Himself to God's will. And He's aware of the presence of God and where it's going to lead Him, and yet He still stays obedient in everything that He faces. And so the people in the temple hear all this, and they're listening to the teaching, and John says that some of them believed, which shows you how divisive Jesus really is, because there are those who understood what He was saying right then and there on the spot, and they believed and accepted Christ right then and there. Pretty cool. There are those who were on the fence. Is He the Messiah? Is He not? We don't know. And then later after the fact, when they hear reports of Him being resurrected, they remember He said this, this, and this, and they become followers. I think a lot of the people in the book of Acts who became followers, 3,000 in one day, I think a lot of those folks were those types of people who were on the fence and weren't sure. They hear about Jesus, like, oh my gosh, this is legit, and they all went in. And then there are those who are like the Pharisees. And they hear all these things, and yet they harden their hearts. They say, no, I can't be. It's just like today, isn't it? There are people who are on the fence. Those who say yes, those who don't believe. Z, come on up. I tell you what, man, it doesn't take an expert just to see in our day and age how dark our world can be. I can tell you that. If you're one of the folks this morning who thinks everything's fine, I think you're probably in the minority. Just a hunch, but I think you might be. It seems like that most of humanity has sort of this almost, I don't know, sixth sense, whatever you want to call it. I believe it's spiritual, okay? They're not seeing dead people, I promise. Different stuff. But they know that, like, hey, something's not right. I look around our world, I see what's going on, something seems off. They may not be able to explain it. I talked to a lot of folks who weren't believers over the last few years who echo a lot of the same things that I notice. They don't know how to describe it, though, because they don't believe in this stuff. So, like, I don't know. One guy was like, I almost want to use the word evil, but I don't believe evil exists. I said, okay, well, I'll help you out. I'll call it evil. Like, something's happening. It feels like humanity's creating. What is it? I don't know. But human history is careening towards what we might call the end. Could be that. But I think something around the world, like, we know that we're heading towards something. Now, how do you defeat this darkness that seems like we're all heading towards? Well, I can tell you this, you can't vote it out of office. You can't legislate it. You can't protest against it to change its mind. The only way to deal with it is turn the light on. That's how you deal with it. Turn the light on. That's how it works. You know, when light comes on, shadows flee. When light is at its strongest, it purifies and cleanses even harmful bacteria. You know, you ever pay, like, a lot of it was a scam, unless you bought the real thing. But, you know, during COVID, what was everybody buying? They're buying all those UV cases, put your phones in, whatever, right? Because the ultraviolet light disinfects surfaces. That's actually true. I don't know if that thing you bought was true, but UV rays actually do that. Light can purify surfaces. Hey, light's required for plants to grow. Light's required for you to have vitamin D to build up your strong immune system and fight off harmful invasive bacteria and viruses. Man, light gives life to so many things. And for some of you today, man, like, you need that light. You need Jesus to eradicate sin from your life. You need him to deal with that. You need the forgiveness for a new, clean start in your life. And in a moment, we're going to lead you in a prayer. I do it every week, unapologetically. I lead you in a prayer. Will you first make Jesus Christ your Savior? I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. And then he becomes Lord of your life, meaning this, that I'm not going to live my way any longer. I'm going to surrender over to him, and he'll lead me. And we're going to do that in a moment for folks who need to make that prayer. Whether you're watching online or you're right here in person, we're going to do that. But others of you this morning, you're already believers, okay? But you've got to step it up a little bit, because while outwardly you're projecting a lot of light, inwardly you're still living in the dark. Inwardly, privately, man, you're steeped in darkness still. And I'm not talking about things you just struggle with. We all have struggles. I'm talking about you're intentionally living a certain way that's far from God, not connected with him. You got to stop doing that. And if that's you, you need to say this prayer with me here in a little bit. You know, if plants don't receive enough light, if I put a full sun plant in the shade, okay, where it receives a little bit of light, but not a lot. Did you know it won't necessarily die? It actually will live. But that plant won't exactly grow either. It'll never reach its full purpose and potential. And can I tell you that there are a lot of people who claim, I love the Lord, I'm a follower of Christ, but you're living mostly in the dark. Got a little light coming in. Yeah, you know, I'm kind of doing my thing with Jesus a little bit here and there. You got just enough light coming in, buddy, but it ain't enough. And until you fully surrender your life over to Christ and let go of whatever it is you're still holding on to, you will never reach the God-given potential that he has for your life. You got to let it go. Get out of the dark and come into the light. Bow your heads, close your eyes if you would this morning. You're there today and you said, Pastor, I'm one of those folks who admits that I need Jesus to save me. I've got sin in my life. I'm not proud of it, but I've got to deal with that. Maybe you're someone who's been a believer for a while, and you're struggling because you're living one way instead of the right way, right? I'm going to group you in with this prayer too, buddy, if that's you. I want to lead you in a prayer. You don't have to repeat after me, but I want you to say it in your own words. I'm going to model for how it should go for you. I really believe that God honors things from the heart, so I want you to say it from the heart. I'm just going to model how it goes. We're going to make Christ our Savior first, who saves us from our sin, and then we're going to make Him Lord of our lives. It's a prayer that's going to go like this. Jesus, I'm sorry for the sin that I've done. I'm sorry for violating your standards, God, for doing things that I know aren't right. And I need your forgiveness in my life today. Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? Will you make me whole? Will you give me this new start that I so desperately need in my life this morning? Lord, I realize I can't save myself. So I'm coming in. I'm all in today. I'm coming to you. Save me. Forgive me. Save me. Be my Savior. And I understand that in order to make you Savior, I can't continue to live how I'm living either. So I'm inviting you to be Lord of my life. I'm not going to live my way anymore. I'm going to commit myself to doing all that I can to live for you. I want to live for you. I want to follow you. You lead me. You guide me. You show me the direction I should walk in. Lord, I'll go. I've lived my own way long enough. I know where it gets me. And today, I've had enough. I need you, Jesus. Will you be the Lord of my life this morning? Lord, for those of us who are believers, not reaching our full potential, we're holding on to some things. We're holding on to relationships. We're holding on to addictions. We're holding on to lifestyles. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is. Spirit of God, you know. So whatever it is we're holding on to, my prayer today is we let it go. Let it go. So we can live in the potential and the purpose you have for us. And we walk in the light in all that we do. Our public and our private life would be full of the light of Christ. Then everywhere we go and all the folks we interact with, we bring the light of Jesus with us. They folks can feel and see and get a glimpse of the goodness of God just by being around us because we are reflecting who you are. I pray, Lord, those days of holding on to different things and living with one foot in the light and one foot in the shade and the darkness, and I pray they'd be over. We would no longer live that way, but we would live fully committed, fully in, walking God in purpose for you, in your glory and your goodness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us, to give us freedom and give us hope and give us light. We pray and ask all this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions or would like to reach out to us, do so by emailing us at media@radiantchurchsc.com or visit one of our social accounts on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss any future episodes and give us a 5-star rating on the podcast platform that you listen to. We hope you have an amazing rest of your day.